It's great spirit in the church today. Great life in the church. Are you alive still? Are you okay? You ready? Ready to hear the word of God? Amen. You know, several weeks ago, I didn't discuss it last week. Several weeks ago, because we had a guest that I was in New Zealand. I was in Auckland preaching at a big arena, and then went to the church called Equippers Church. I was there with John Gray. Anybody remember John Gray? And so John Gray and I were the speakers at this place here. And of course, John's doing a night in the morning. I do the night in the morning. He does a night in the morning. I do a night in the morning. And I was ended up being the person to close the conference. And here John does the night before. Of course, John's, he's singing. You know, he starts just singing and stuff. And everybody just goes crazy when he does that. And I'm thinking, I could do that, but I don't want to show off. And so... Yeah, why show off? I don't have to do that, and sing and stuff like John. Wow, and so John's up there, and then John gets up and plays. He's hitting the drums and doing. I'm like, oh Lord, what am I going to do the next night after he does everything he's doing? I mean, the crowd is they're doing trapeze acts and doing flips, and so I'm there doing a close of the conference, and. I said, Lord, what is left we need to do? He said, well, it's obvious, Glenn. He said, it's obvious. He said, what are the disciples had everything except power in their life. He said, what's the point of having a conference and leaving this nucleus in this country of only 4 million people, leaving them without the power of God to make changes and to see their nation turned upside down? Because there's a scripture that says it's not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Or not the eloquence of speech or great oratorical ability. It is in demonstration of power and spirit is really what the gospel is all about. So meaning this, that the gospel is not just to teach. The gospel is an action word that causes change and transformation. Amen? That's what it does. So in essence, God says to me, he says, you know what? You need to preach. And so I get this message together. And I have 3 points in it. I only get to the second point because the second point is dealing with the Holy Spirit, is that what we need is the Holy Spirit, and we need the power of God. I think that's, and the only reason I'm saying this right now, I'm just saying this because I'm just letting you know our church is always going to be fond of the Holy Spirit and not kick the Holy Spirit out, not talk about the Holy Spirit. You will hear us talking about the Holy Spirit. If Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit and he told his disciples to go to the upper room and be baptized in the Spirit, then why are we not to preach something that Jesus told people to do? I'm not going to shy away from it because that's who we are. And we need that power of God in our life. So I got to that second point. And when I got to that second point, I knew that God wanted to do something in that arena. And this was the picture of that night here when I gave the altar call. And you can't see an aisle, although there were aisles. You can't see the altar area in the front of the stage. You see all that in front of the stage. I'm standing right there to the right. All of these people are there to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All the back areas, all the things were full. And the name of the arena was called Spark Arena. And I renamed it. I said, a spark starts a fire. I said, so there needs to be a fire take place, a Holy Spirit fire take place in your nation here, and God needs to fall. And you have all of these people that are praying in the Holy Spirit and praying that God just fell in that meeting. And you know what? We can forget about what people say, but you can't forget about what God does in your life. Amen. So you know what? There's one thing. You're not going to remember my messages. I know that. You're not going to remember. You might remember one part of something for a little while, but you will remember when you have a supernatural encounter with your God and he slaps you upside the head and says, straighten up. I want to take you on a journey. Right? So we will always welcome the Holy Spirit into our church. And anybody, preachers that don't do that, they're not reading the Bible, because all we do here is read the Bible, preach the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And like it or not, we're going to hear everything the Bible has to say. You're in this kind of church. Amen. Now, so this week, I'm realizing that Revelation is something that you know. But it's something that when you have revelation that you become aware of, okay? Meaning this, that when you have a revelation, it's, oh, wow, yeah, there it is. And I think this message can only be maybe preached if you've lived on this earth a little bit, like some of us with gray hair. You've lived a little while, and you have an understanding to look back. One thing I detest is having an average church. One thing I detest is kind of a sleepy Sominex posturpedic church. I don't want you to have a sleep number where you go to sleep on me, and you're not going to have that kind of church. But what is he going to preach? Let's just turn around that number and go back and relax. Because I found that sitting Christians hatch hypocrites. So I don't want you just to sit, and I don't want you to be average. I want you to be above average. If the whole world is making D's and F's, you and I need to make A's and B's to pull the average up. All right? So I'm going to pull on you, and I'm going to share with you things that are like in my heart, and I thank God that we have every background there is in our church. Thank God we have everything in a church, and when, you know, we're going to Fort Worth too. We believe every background in the world is going to Fort Worth, and we believe we're going to reach every kind of ethnicity there is there, because that's what God wants, and that's what heaven looks like. God forbid that we separate in colors. God help us. We are a multicolored church. We are a multifaceted church. We are a church for everybody, anybody who needs God. There's not one person more important than another person. Everybody in this place is important to God. Don't care where you came from. Don't care who your mama is. You're important to God. So I have this revelation here. I have this revelation that I want to share. Let me just give you my first scripture, and then I'll give you my title and tell you where we're at here. Now, look what it says here. Now, all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work where? At work where? How about a balcony? Help us out. At work where? Yeah. So we're asking for more of God, and has he not already come in you? So if you're saved, Jesus is in you. His spirit is in you. You baptize in the Holy Spirit, you have power within you. Why is it after we still get all of this, we're still asking God for help and looking for help when he's looking at you and saying everything you need is within you? The Bible says to stir up the gift. What that means is you have a muscle called the Holy Spirit that if you don't work it, it's just going to be flabby and it's not going to be any good. You understand? And when you have flabby arms, a man will stick his arm outside on a window and smash it against the door to make you think he's got a bicep. Somebody told me that. I've never done that, but somebody told me guys do that. So some of us want to pretend that we got some muscles when we come to the pew, but you're still flabby. When you stand up and walk out of here, you're flabby. You don't have a muscle because you haven't used it in so long. See, so we're going to use what God gives us. It's within us. I have everything I need. God's equipped me with every kind of weapon, every kind of understanding, every kind of principle, every kind of promise I need to be able to stand in this world against the wiles of the devil. I am to destroy every stronghold, break every bondage, break everything that comes against me. I am not to be subdued by the devil, but I am more than a conqueror through Christ. I wish somebody helped me right here at 11 o'clock. All glory to God who is able. Well, we know that through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish. All right, so watch this. So watch it. God's not through with you and I then. I don't care how old you are. If you're breathing air on this planet, he's not through with you. There is no retirement age for Christianity. You understand? There is no scripture we can point to and say, well, at this age, now don't worry about what we say retirement is in a country. The Bible does not have a retirement age. You understand? So he says to accomplish infinitely, what's that word in yellow? Somebody shout it again. So God wants you and I to do more. All right? He wants to do more. He wants to do more. Now, more to us means more cars, more money. You know, I want more of whatever. I want more TVs, more phones, more gadgets. I want more, infinitely more than we ask or think. So watch this. So God is saying in the scripture, here's where my title comes from here, in the scripture. So in this scripture here, infinitely more than I ask or think. So basically, you and I, where we ask or think, that's all we know. God says, I have a whole plan predestined for you that's beyond what you even are aware of right now, that takes you way beyond what you think you can even ask or think. In your mind, Glenn, you don't have the understanding to know where I really want to take you and what I have planned for you. It is so beyond what your thinking is. You're believing for a few things in the city. I'm believing for something way bigger than where you're at. What I'm saying is God's plan for you and I is beyond where you and I are right now. So what I'm doing today, I'm shaking you up to realize, get the cobwebs off, get all of the sleepy out of your eye, and realize that God has something really great planned for you. And if you just hold on to Him and get close to Him, He starts unveiling things to you that you never would understand in your mind or ever ask for. But if you don't want to get close to Him, you will never know what His ordained plan for you is. That's why get in the prayer meeting, get into serving in a church, because God begins to unveil some unbelievable things for each and every. God has never, never created a human being that He didn't put a gift in. All right? So here's the title of my message. You can show it to him here. Show it to him. God is always doing more than you think He is. How many believe God is doing more than you think He is? Father, bless this time. Teach us. Give us understanding. God, we're not here to play games. We're here to take over. We're not here to own a cruise ship. We're here in a battleship. We're not here to cheer. We're here to fight. We're not here spectators. We're here to be participators on the field. God, you need warriors. You don't need spectators. So, God, I pray you help us understand destinies, our preordained plans in our life. Stir us up today in Jesus' name and give us more. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
Everything about us should resemble everything about Him. Everything about us should resemble, right? Everything about Him. So anytime you want to judge yourself, because see, the Bible says you need to have His mind. The Bible says you need to have His attitude. You need to have His thinking. So a good way to look at seeing, are you acting right? Then you need to ask yourself, would God do this? And will God try to do this? Is this the way Jesus is? Is this the way He would think? Now, you know what? I believe some of the things here. I know that God thinks this. God believes in large. He doesn't believe in small. God believes in extra large. He doesn't believe in tiny. He believes in double X's. You understand? So for anyone to say, if they're in a large city, that I think I like a small church, that can't be God. You say, well, how can you say that? Well, a small church anywhere. I said, there may be, but I'm just saying, don't be satisfied and pray for a strong, small church. Now, if you're in a town of 100 and you're running 25, man, you're blowing it up at 25 then. You see what I'm saying? But you're in a town like us of hundreds of thousands of people here. You and I can't say, I just want to have a small church. How can you say that when the Bible doesn't even allude to any of that at all? They come out from Pentecost. Peter gets up and preaches, and the first church started with 3,000 people. They went from 120 in their church, from 12 to 120 to 3,000. He preaches again, and there's 5,000. They have 8,000 people in a couple days that are in the church. So is God into small? Oh, no. So maybe we're in the small, but there's nothing small. Why do you want to go small? You go to a restaurant, you want small? Got a little tiny burger with three fries? What's this? Yeah. You want everything tiny? You want a little tiny car? A little tiny car? No, you got to have a soccer mama van. Yeah, you got to have something big. A soccer mama van. That sounded kind of cool. Soccer mama van. Yeah. Who wants tiny? Who want tiny? Everybody want small? We complain about small. I need to go to Costco. I need to go to Walmart. It's big. Got everything. But I want everything large except my church. I want a tiny church. Don't want anything happening. Don't want to be bugged at all. But see, you don't need to worry about you. You're here. And you know what? Here's the deal. There's a whole bunch of people outside here that if we did what God wants us to do, we wouldn't have a building big enough to put the people in. God wants this whole city saved. He wants Modesto to be saved. He wants Ceres to be saved. He wants Turlock to be saved. He wants Oakdale to be saved. He wants Manteca to be saved. He wants Ripon to be saved. He wants Stockton to be saved. He wants Sacramento to be saved. He wants Tracy to be saved. He wants Livermore to be saved. He wants every place to be saved. That's God. God wants that. God wants that. So we need to see this. Now, I got to get in my message. I used to think I'd be satisfied. Now, watch this. Now, so I'm going back. I would be satisfied getting a job, working. If I could just, and you remember those days where if I could just pay my bills and get a little car, a used car, and pay for the gas and insurance. How many of you is a surprise to you once you moved out from mama's house and you were on your own, all the bills that all of a sudden that appeared that you didn't know of, and then the things that all of a sudden break that you don't have money to pay for, and things like that. You know, and it's just shocking when you first kind of get out and you realize what your parents did. But I thought that was going to be good enough for me, and I realized that God always is doing more than I think he is in my life. Let me show you scripture here. Let's go to a few scriptures, and it's going to make some sense here when I get to the end of this thing. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy without fault in his eyes. So he chose you and I before he created Adam and even created the earth. He chose you and I. Then he says, and God decided in advance to adopt us. Before we were ever created, he says, you're going to be my kid. Now, think of the love there, not even knowing who we are, and not even knowing what we're going to become, not even knowing our habits and our ways. God adopts us into his own family, bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. So there's an answer, how do you get to God? You've got to go through Jesus Christ. You can't go through Buddha, can't go through Krishna, can't go through anything. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. It gave God great pleasure when you and I were still messed up, when you and I were not even created. He had a plan for us to do something great. Do you understand? When we don't do something great, we're breaking the plan he had for us. He created us to adopt us to do something really incredible and something unbelievable in our lives. This is so great. See, your destiny is not going to be changed. God's already set your destiny. Do you understand? God's not changing your preordained destiny. Not mine either. The devil can't change it at all. It's already been set. Do you understand? You are in God's plan before the earth was made going to be here on Sunday morning. Now think, I just saw that H on a sign and I just came in. No, that's not the reason. God planned for you to be here. Now you might point to that, but ultimately behind the scenes, God's doing something more than what you can imagine and what you think he's doing. He's doing something pretty incredible in our lives. Now let me show you some more scripture here. Let's get into Psalm. It says, O Lord my God, have many wonders for you. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. Okay, so watch this. Now I'm going someplace. Stay with me here in the beginning. There are so many things that are beyond me even today. It's like retire. Well, you know, Glenda, you're going to retire. You get up to 65, you're going to retire. Like I said, that's the world's view. How can I retire when God says he's got still so many things numerous that I don't even know, even if I ask or think, it's beyond what I can even imagine in my mind that he has. It's kind of like a treasure hunt. If you'd really understand this Christian life, it's probably the neatest thing and the greatest thing in the world, is that God's got little things set up for you that he wants you to accomplish. It's really cool in your life that you can go towards, but if you sit, soak, and sour, then there's no way that you're going to go ahead and reach these things. Right. Amen. I once thought, go ahead, next scripture. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Do you remember the things for you were saved, you thought that you needed? And the things for you saved that thought that was so precious to you that if you had that, you'd be somebody? And then all of a sudden you get saved and your value changes? Well, let me just tell you, one of the things that you know that if you're a Christian, your value has to change. You don't value the stuff. It's stuff. All the stuff. I got to have stuff. If you hung up on getting stuff, let me just tell you this, it's going to exhaust you in your life. And you're going to stay exhausted because you'll never get enough stuff, because somebody's always going to have more stuff than you. Yeah. All right, watch. He says, verse 8, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So knowing Christ, now what happens, everything in this world really doesn't mean anything anymore. And if you think it does mean that you've got to have something to be something, then you really have missed the mark on who God is and your relationship with God. He says, for his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, so I could gain Christ. Now, this is where you, when you become mature, what happens to you is that you don't care about the stuff. You don't care about things. And I think the more mature you get, the more, if you look back, you realize that stuff doesn't make you happy. To have it or don't have it doesn't make you happy. You don't care about Christmas, what you have it. Oh, I need this. You don't need anything. Do you really need stuff, more stuff? Because we get all that stuff and ends up at a garage sale 6 months later for $5, and it was $100 you paid for it. So in this here, honestly, what happens before and when you're young or young, I got to have a car. I want to have a nice place. I want to live by the country club. I want to have all this here. I want to make sure I have nice clothes. I got to have a nice suit. I got to have some cool shoes. I got to be in. I got to fly. I got to have all this. Okay, watch. Now, you keep doing that, then you have not evolved at all into what Christ wants you to become. Honestly, folks, I don't care. I have a nice car. I don't care about it. Honestly, no. I have a nice house. I could let the house burn. If the house burned down while I'm sitting here, I'm not going to cry. I'd just say, God, why did you burn your house down? Because I don't own anything. Everything belongs to God. If you take that mentality that it's not yours, then why does God want to wreck his car? He wrecked his car. I don't know what he's going to do now. It's not yours. Everything belongs to God. So my house or my car or what I have or my watch or your ring and all this stuff, get over that. That doesn't make you anything, and it doesn't prove anything at all to anybody else. If you have it, fine. Get everything you want. Give to the Lord. Do all of that. But don't let it possess you. You possess it, but it doesn't possess you. Amen? All right. All right. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things and that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess. I like that term, press on to possess. Are you pressing on? Here's the deal here. I'm lighting a fire under your seat, friend. I'm letting you know that you can't sit for the rest of your life and walk this thing out, and walk into heaven thinking you're going to be so proud of what you did. You are here to accomplish something right now. God said you're going to live on this century, on this date here in the United States in Modesto, California. God has preordained you to be alive, not in the 17th century, not in the 16th century, not in 2000 BC. He said, right now, God has called you to breathe air and to do something for this time now. And if we could ever get it together as a church and all come on the same page, it would be unbelievable what God could do in our midst. Do you understand that? If we could realize that, look, I have been chosen to live now. Now. I'm alive right now. I'm not just lucky. Oh, I just came here. My mama had me, and that's the way. No. I'm alive right now. That God put me on this planet for this time. Oh, it's getting dark. Well, I'm apparently here for that reason, to deal with the darkness here. Because maybe in years past, they wasn't that strong, but they needed me right now to go ahead and step up and hold the darkness back. That's why you're here right now. I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. But it's a great little line, isn't it? Forgetting the past and looking forward. Forgetting the past to what lies ahead. I don't care with my past. How many like to forget their past? Raise your hand if you like to forget your past. Yeah. Forget your past. Looking forward. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the prize. Oh, I got a prize. Everybody likes a prize. I want a prize. But you got to reach the end of the race, see? You got to reach everything that he preordained in your life. See, so it's not what I've done in life that is my success or how I gauge my success. It's what I have left undone in my life that I gauge success. So what more do I need to accomplish in my life that God has for me? Because he's apparently has numerous things for me that I don't know yet. So I'm excited. What I'm saying is God has not exhausted what he wants to do for everyone in this room. He's got something more for each of us to accomplish in this. This is what's so cool about this. Look, go ahead. Go ahead. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on this. I got to say, if you're mature, you understand it. But if you're immature, you still like stuff. You still like to do it your own way. But if you disagree at some point, I believe God's going to make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress, because we have a tendency to let go. We have a tendency to kind of take three steps and go four steps back. Hold on to your progress. Let's keep moving. Thank God I'm in a church where a pastor's pushing me. He's coaching me. He's telling me not to just relax, but get up. You can make another lap around this thing. You can get up and fight another round. You got a corner man here that says, when you want to take a rest here, sit down here. Let me throw some water on your face on Sunday. Let me take a towel and wipe your sweat off. Let me take some Vaseline and put it on your cuts. Let me cheer you up and say, hold your hands up. Hit him with the right. Do what you need to do. Now go back in and fight. That's what you do when you leave this building. You go out and fight. So we're talking about your future. Let's give a word for our destiny here. Let me show you what some destiny means. I'm going to read it quick. Destiny is a design or appointment to a distinct purpose or end. Destiny is a preordained plan. It's already planned. Nobody can change it. It's already done. In my life, your life. Destiny is awareness of what God has ultimately called you to do. It took me a while to find out what I was ultimately called to do, but I'm in it. I talk to people that are not in it, and my job is to help you find it. Destiny is a purpose for your life. For your life. Okay, you ready for this now? Okay. Let me explain this to you. Let me share this with you. You know, I mean, our society basically, sadly, is numbers. Our whole society is numbers. You know that. To cash a check, you have a number on your check, and then they're going to say, show me your license. It's a number. You know what I'm saying? We've really kind of gotten to a point, our society actually, it's not personal at all. And I think somehow, subconsciously, it really affects us to cash a check here, got to do this here. What is your, if I order a pizza, give me your phone number. I said, I just want a pizza. Give me a phone number. Where do you live here? How old are you? What's your address? What's your social security number? It's a pizza. You go to a company here, you have a work number. You've been in prison, you have a number. Go to Baskin and Robbins, take a number, right? I take a double cheeseburger, fries, in and out. Here's your number. Go sit down. We'll call your number when yours comes up. How do I tell which one's mine? They all look the same. It's all hamburgers and fries. You have a number. It'll tell you which one's your hamburger and fries. Special sauce, animal style. It'll tell you. Valet parking. Here's your number. Go to the dry cleaners. I forgot my number. Can't get you clothes. Find the number and come back. Can't get you clothes. Where's the number? See that number right there, that red number? Your child has a number. That child probably beat up somebody in the nursery, and now you got to go get them. That child now is going to have a number in prison one day. You got to be careful. You never know. You never know. Number. Now, my wife is sitting down there. I bind that. I bind him saying that. That will not come to pass in our life. I can't believe he said that. That will not come into my life. It will not be in my family. That is a generational word. I come against it in the name of Jesus. I bind that thing. No, 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 no. Don't you say that. No, 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 no. I know when I'm going to hear later on. I can't believe you spoke that over to, you spoke that over to people. Well, just knock it out of the way. Goodness. I can't hear you. Okay. This is why you come to church. No church is this way. I don't know where you go in this. We're like real people here, like real life that goes on. Wife stands up, rebukes the pastor in the middle of the message. Where do you get that? Where do you get that? No lunch for you, little girl. No lunch for you. All right. So, okay. So look. Now let me explain. Okay. Now let me explain all this. A destiny, preordained plan. Let me show you how God does things more than what we think he's doing. I'm raised in South Louisiana. I'm raised in New Orleans. New Orleans is where we went all the time. In New Orleans is Mardi Gras. I grew up as a child going to Mardi Gras. Now, this is me. Here's my story. Listen to this. Here's my path. And I look back and said, God was there even before I was saved. Come, some of you look at that. Even before I was saved, he was working in my life. I'm going to Mardi Gras at 5 or 6, 7 years old. Well, I mean, you got people there that the women pull their shirts up for beads and stuff with no bra on. Serious. I mean, I saw this as a child. You're seeing prostitutes. You're seeing strippers that are down in Bourbon Street. Growing up all my young years, they'd have a transvestite beauty contest in Mardi Gras in New Orleans every year. Watching that as a child here, I grew up with that. Got family that drinks, they curse and so forth. And a loving family, but it was just the way they were. No one was a Christian in my family. No one is saved. No one's necessarily, you know, really strong in that sense. And this is the way I grow up. So, I mean, I'm kind of like, I'm not really destined, you would assume, for me to ever go from there to here. But watch the journey, how God has more than what you think he's doing. So as I grow up, I'm in South Louisiana, and South Louisiana, football is king. And so my dad, I've noticed my dad watching football all the time, and he's watching football. So I said, well, for my dad here, I guess I'll start playing. I was a puny kid, a little small kid. I'm not supposed to play. I'm too small to play. But I was fast. And I don't know if I was fast. I was scared. And how many of you know that you can run fast when you're scared? No matter how slow you are fast when you're scared. And so I didn't want them to hit me, and they were chasing me, so I just tried to outrun them. And so I played football. It wasn't something great, because all the big kids, as you know, when you're coming up, the big kids that look big in uniforms, they're the ones that are going to be here. Then you realize that they stop growing in the eighth grade, a lot of these kids, and they don't get any bigger. I went through the junior high school, didn't do anything in junior high school, wasn't a big deal. Ninth grade football wasn't nothing. 10th grade playing, I'm starting, but I wasn't any kind of big star. 11th grade, I wasn't any big star on the team. Really there. Then in between the 11th and 12th grade, my dad gets laid off from his job. My dad, I told my dad, I said, well, I'll go to work, help the family. He goes, no, I want to watch you play football. I enjoy watching you play, but I'm trying to figure out how to get you to college. I'm the first one to go to college in my family. And so I said, well, the only way I could help them was to try to get a scholarship. So I go into my 12th grade year. No one knows who I am. And I just start to play running back for the first year I ever played running back. I was a defensive back. So I move over to running back, and I start playing. But I had something where I wanted to go ahead and to kind of take this off my family, in a sense. And I was driven. God was not any part of my life as far as that goes, but God was still involved with everything that was going on. So I'm not destined to go anywhere. At the end of my senior year, I am one of the 5 best players in the state. I'm an All-American. I have scholarship offers now from all over the place. I have people, every college in Louisiana offered me a scholarship. Then I started getting scholarship offers. Bear Bryant came from Alabama. He was a coach there at the time. We had Tennessee coming into our school, these people coming in. As they're coming in, here I am trying to make a decision where to go. I don't know. I'm confused as can be, because these recruiters are all telling you this and this and this. All of a sudden, what happened? Somebody say destiny. Yeah, God's up to something. All of a sudden, out of all these schools on the cover of the Sports Illustrated, you heard my testimony, Terry Bradshaw is on the cover, drafted number 1 to the Pittsburgh Steelers in the draft. He's from Louisiana Tech University. He's got the jersey on. He's standing there, 6'3", 220, 25 pounds, a quarterback. It was massive as a quarterback. He gets signed there, and he calls me up 2 hours after the Sports Illustrated came out to people's houses. He calls me on the phone and says, I want to meet you, come up to the school. I had all these different schools that I was meeting with, so I said, my parents and I, we drive up 4 hours to Louisiana Tech. At that school, I get the flu on the way, and I'm sick as a dog as I get to the recruiting trip. They put me in a dormitory room for 2 days. I don't even get up out of bed. I'm sick, fever, everything. And they show my parents around the school, but I don't even see the school. I'm sick. By the time I get up to meet the head coach looks at me and says, you're puny looking. Sorry, what are you supposed to do? I wish I wasn't, but sorry. The coach leans over to him and says, yeah, but he's the fastest guy that would be on our team. He said, can you catch a ball? He says, yeah. He said, go across the gym over there. He said, Terry, come on in here. So Bradshaw walks in, and I look up at the quarterback, and I'm saying, if he's a quarterback, what does the rest of the team look like, you know? You know, I go across caddy corner in a college at the university basketball, and he starts throwing a football. Well, the football made noise like a jet. It was like he threw the ball so hard, it whistled, and I'd catch it, and the laces spun so far, it would cut the skin off of my hands, and I caught two passes. I said, I'm not doing this. It hurts. It hurts to catch his pass. So he says, Coach, he can catch the pass and so forth. He said, we need to get him here. Somebody say destiny. So I end up, they call me up, and they said, hey, we've got six players signing at Louisiana Tech. I said, I don't want to sign with six players. If I sign, I'm going to sign by myself. I didn't even sign with the rest of the guys. I said, I'm thinking about someplace else maybe I can go. And all of a sudden, I said, okay, I'll sign. So I end up signing, and I go up. Who would have thought that God was up to something beyond what I could imagine? Out of all the schools I went to, there was this Pentecostal preacher's kid named Denny Duran who had one scholarship offer, and that was it, one, and it was to Louisiana Tech. And that was the only school that offered him. I had all these offers, and I end up choosing Louisiana Tech, and I end up meeting a Pentecostal preacher that's all telling me about salvation, about getting saved. Somebody say destiny. God's up to something more than what you think he is. And so here it is. 3 years later, I'm kneeling down in a dormitory room, and I'm accepting Jesus, and my life totally is transformed. I come from New Orleans Mardi Gras, and now I'm kneeling in a dormitory room, and I'm accepting Jesus, so I don't even know what a Bible. I don't have a Bible. I've never read a scripture, and I'm accepting the Lord. Who would have thought that God was up to something? And the only school that I chose to go to had this preacher that had a backbone enough to talk to me and share with me when I was rude and ugly, and he shared with me and got me to a point where I realized I needed to have a purpose, and I didn't know what my destiny was, and there was a plan for my life, and I had no plan. I'm just bouncing around like a lot of people do. They don't realize that God's got his hand on you and wants to do something. I never thought that before I was saved that God even orchestrated a lot of steps in my life to get me where I'm at today. Who would have thought that I get saved and in a dormitory room at this one school out of all places I could have gone? And then what happens, then I go to this Chi Alpha meeting, Christian meeting at the university, and I see across the room, this beautiful girl named Deborah is sitting there. Yeah. Little college girl sitting there. She was the best looking girl in the whole group. And then when she saw me coming in, she had a poster with her phone number on it. It says, call me, call me, call me. You know she did that. Yeah. Remember? And so, come on, stay with me. And then who would have thought? This old kid at Mardi Gras comes up, plays 1 year, finally does good 1 year, goes to this one school out of all, come on, give me percentages on it. Goes to the one school, has a one person come there that now puts me on his heart, that gets saved, gets filled with the Spirit, then finds his wife, and has three children that are all in the ministry. God is up to something more than you think he is, I'm just telling you. Watch. We get married. Debbie proposed to me, and we get married. And as we get married, I'm now selling life insurance. I'm selling life insurance. And then I go into chemical sales because my dad was in chemical sales. So I'm in North Louisiana. I'm driving a van. I'm selling chemicals to all these different places and stuff. But what I had to do since I was saved, nobody told me I had to do something for the Lord. So I didn't know doing something for the Lord was preparing me for ministry and my calling. So I would work all week, and on Friday night and Saturday for a year and a half and 2 years, I opened a coffee house. I had a band. We played. We served pizza, and we'd have different people preach for 2 years. God was preparing me for the ministry. I did not know what the ministry was or anything. Then that Denny Duran is preaching in Houston, and they say, we need a youth pastor. He said, he's in North Louisiana. It is Boom Boom Berto. You need to get him to come. We end up going into the ministry. We go into the ministry, and we're at this place. All of a sudden, something happens there at the church where we don't know if we can stay here. We end up at a Jesus festival. Look at this. Somebody say destiny. Yeah, here we go. And I'm in a Jesus festival in Orlando, Florida, just standing there by a bonfire after the conference is over, the festival's over. Two pastors are standing here. Said one says, I need a youth pastor at our church of 5,000 people. Who do you know that's good? And he points to me on the other side of the bonfire. Said, that guy over there is who you need to get at your church. He walks over to me and says, how do you like Orlando? I said, I've never been to Orlando. What about Orlando? He goes, look, stay tomorrow. I want to talk to you about our church. Tells me about the church. God says you need to go there. And going there, you need to learn ministry principles at this church that had that down. So God is loading me up with the information I have to be able to do what I'm doing right now, and gives me another level of college and university teaching of ministry in my life. We go there. Then after years being there, something's going on there. Then all of a sudden we realize something's falling apart here. We didn't do anything wrong, but the church had some issues there. Then I get a call to go back to Baton Rouge. Baton Rouge is where my mom and dad and sister, who are not saved, and I've been in a ministry. And now God's going to bring me back home. So he brings me to Baton Rouge, and we build a ministry there. One of the things I did was start a youth major for pastors and start a youth pastor major in the university. Well, two of the people that were in the youth pastor class was Rodney and Ryan Wright. Joe Wright's two boys are in my class in Baton Rouge. Then I would do a youth pastor conference, and Pastor Tom would come to our youth pastor conference because he was on staff here, and Pastor Brian Richardson and Star, his daughter and son-in-law, would come to my conference. So all of these people were affected by my ministry in Baton Rouge. Okay? Now, years later, I'm speaking up in Oregon. Pastor Joe Wright comes to talk to me. He said, I'm Rodney and Ryan's dad. I said, nice to meet you, Pastor. He said, can I talk to you after you preach? Yeah, somebody say destiny. Yeah, God's up to something more than what you can think. And I said, yeah, we sit down. He looks at me and goes, thank you for teaching my boys about ministry. I said, oh, they're great, great guys. Great, I love them. He said, I'm going to retire. Well, why are you telling me? I mean, I'm retired. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to get my RV and just drive around the country. I said, well, live it up, man. Have fun. I said, well, that's great. He said, what are you going to do with your church? He goes, you're supposed to take it. I said, what do you mean I'm supposed to take it? I said, where do you live? He said, Modesto. I said, where's Modesto? He said, it's by Turlock. Well, I know Warlock, but what's a Turlock? I don't. By Turlock. Well, I don't know what Turlock is. It's right north of Ceres. It's south of Manteca by Ripon. What state are you in? I don't even know where you're at. Where are you at? He says, California. Okay, now let's start there, California. He says, I believe you're supposed to take it. I said, why do you think I'm supposed to take it? I said, well, Pastor, and I was real kind. I said, just tell me about your church, because I know you want to tell me about your church. Now, listen to what I'm about to tell you. He says to me, he gives me acreage, how much acres were here. He gives me seating, how much seating is here. He tells me all the different buildings that are here. What he didn't know is 4 years earlier, I had written down on a sheet of paper what God told me in a vision of acreage, of what he was going to do in my ministry. I wrote down acres, I wrote seating, I wrote buildings, I wrote it down. It was the exact acres, it was the exact number of seats, it was the exact thing that I had on my piece of paper that God did. I said, God, I said, I don't understand. He says, Glenn, he said, I don't want you to build it. You've been through a lot. He said, I want to give it to you, and I want you to fill it. I wanted him to build it, but I want you to fill it up is what I want you to do. And so that's what I've called you to do, is to fill that thing up. Who would have thought a little over a year after that is that here we are, we come into a heaven's gates and hell's flames. And in 28 days, less than a month, 33,000 people get saved. More people than I've ever seen in my entire ministry. And it happens right here in Modesto, California. God is up to something bigger. Bigger than what you can imagine. Say anything. It's all a ripple effect. Somebody say ripple effect. It's a ripple effect. Just. Grandma Latchley. Grandma Latchley was Denny Duran's grandmother. Denny's dad's mama. Grandma Latchley lived in Beaumont, Texas. Cajun, little Cajun. All little Cajun grandmas about 5 feet tall and about 5 feet wide. Looked like SpongeBob's mom. Grandma Latchley was a person who was not saved. And little Pentecostals, remember today back years ago, little Pentecostals would go around to doors and go through neighborhoods and go knock on doors. And they knocked on her door one day. And she opened the door and says, "What do you want?" Said, "We want to talk to you about the Lord. We're talking about being saved." Blah, blah, blah. She closed the door on them. She didn't want to hear that. What happened about a month later, they diagnosed her with cancer. Thank God for the persistence of these little Pentecostal evangelists, little ladies. Knocked on the door a couple days after the diagnosis. She opens the door, says, "Can we pray with you about something?" She goes, "Wow." Said, "Yeah, they just told me I have cancer. I do need prayer." They go ahead and pray for her. She gets saved. She gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. And she gets healed of cancer. Gets healed of it. So Grandma Latchley, how many of you know, when that happens and that's for real in you, you totally change. You don't go back. So Grandma Latchley leads her son to the Lord. That son is Denny Duran's dad. Denny Duran, and he becomes a pastor. He leads Denny to the Lord. Denny, ripple effect, leads me to the Lord. And then how many of you have been changed by my ministry and who you talk to? See a ripple effect. It's a ripple effect. And I've seen tens of thousands of people get saved around the world because of a little grandma in Beaumont, Texas, named Grandma Latchley. We were traveling now with that group, the vessels we're traveling through. We went through one time and I got to meet her for a long time. And she said, "Oh, Denny, can you buy me a big family Bible from the bookstore? I need a big family Bible put on my table." She talked kind of French like this, kind of broken. And so we went to the bookstore and bought her one of these big giant family Bibles and all decked, you know, it's pretty on the front and stuff. Laid it on there. She goes, "Oh, thank you, Shai. I appreciate that." So we were gone 6 months, and then we came back through Beaumont 6 months later. And we went there 6 months, and I looked down and I saw the Bible that was sitting on the table, and all the ink and stuff had been hit. It's just been brushed off, you know. It's just like rubbed up. The pages were falling out of the book. The binding was broke on the book. It looked like thing been through a hurricane. Well, Grandma Latchley couldn't read. She couldn't read. So I remember standing around a table and said, "Grandma Latchley," said, "what happened?" And Denny said, "Grandma, what'd you do? What happened to the book here? You're not reading. So what are you doing?" She picks up the book. She goes, "Oh, Shai." He said, "What I do, I walk around the house and I speak in tongues and I just beat the devil over the head all day long. I hit him. I take authority over him. He's not going to touch my kids. He's not going to touch my children. He's not going to touch my grandchildren. He's not going to touch my great-grandchildren. Cancer is not going to come back in my life. My God is all." She wore that Bible out and couldn't read a word in it. Speaking in tongues. Crying out to God. God is doing something pretty incredible beyond what you can imagine in your life. I am so excited about the next years. I don't care how old you are, young or old. There's an excitement about this Christian walk that you need to understand today, that God has numerous plans, surprises, gifts for us to see. Bow your heads, balcony, bow your heads all over the building. It's going to be real simple. All week long, I've seen so many people. Listen, there is no way and no possible way you should walk out of this building if you have not surrendered everything to God. Some of you here, you know what, you're a good person. I don't think you'd be in church if you wasn't a good person. There's something good about you, but you know what? There's still things in your life that God doesn't like. So while you want to be halfway,
You can't be halfway, man. That ain't going to help you at all. That's not going to help you do anything great. You can't do something when somebody's half-hearted and divided heart. You got to be all in. So all over the building, it's going to be real simple. When I count to three, you start lifting on one and saying, Pastor, I need to go ahead and give it all to God. I want to give it all to God. I need to surrender it today. I don't want to walk out of this building. I want to be in that predestined plan that God has for me. I know He's got something great for me, and I want to do it. One, start lifting your hands. Say, Pastor, I need to pray a prayer with you. I want to do it. Two, start lifting your hands from the balcony, up there in the balcony, and all the way in the back, under the balcony. Lift your hands. Three, lift your hands all over and say, I need this prayer. All of you right now, 30 seconds, move out of your seats. Say, excuse me, I'm going to come down. Come down to this altar right now. Come. God has more, more, more for you. More, more. Come, come. Balcony. Come. Underneath the balcony. Come out. Say, excuse me. Excuse me. Excuse me. I'm coming down. Excuse me. I've got to go down. I want more of God. I want more in my life. I'm not satisfied being complacent. This is your day. Don't miss your opportunity today. Don't miss your opportunity. Come. I don't care if you're visiting. I don't care if it's the first time here. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you've been here for 20 years. Come down to this altar today if you need God to change your life. Come. Come, 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 come. Come, come, come. Come, come. Come. Lives need to be changed. About time we need to see lives changed. I see lives being stirred. I don't see lives changed. I see people being saved. But where's the change? Let's change. Let's change. Let's change. God has something for us here. God has more than what you can imagine. See, that's pretty exciting here to know today, isn't it? Pretty exciting to know that He's got something for me that's beyond what I can even imagine or think. But I got to get close to God for Him to show me or watch. You miss it. You're missing the most exciting life. Do you think Jesus, when He comes into your life, that He removes the joy out of your life? Oh, man, in the world, it was so great, I partied. Do you think Jesus removes the joy? No, no, no. He removes the sting. The bee doesn't have the stinger anymore. He just scares you thinking that He can sting you, but see, the stinger has been removed on the cross. He can't hurt you. God didn't remove the joy. Devil takes the joy out. Because anything with the devil is never lasting, right? It's all short. Little spurts. It's just you up, you down, up, down, up, up, down. Oh, wasn't that a great night at the party? Yeah, and then a great morning hugging a commode, throwing up. Isn't that great too? Yeah. So it's the up, down, up, down, up, down. See, what y'all don't realize is that one of the names of Jesus is called Most High. He's higher than any drug you can find out here. He is the Most High. You can't get any higher than that. You just got, I'm just here. And I'm telling you that from my own experience. If Jesus didn't have what He said He had, I'd have gone back. But everything He said and more. It's so exciting to find out the more part. See, I'm in my life right now. Here I'm older, but I'm thinking there's so much more He still has for us. I mean, we may have churches all over America in major cities. I don't know. He has more. We've got the people here. When we come together, there's nothing that can stop us from doing something great right here in Modesto, California. Listen, those of you that are here, I don't know if you're consistent to church. You need to be. Because you're finding something's happening to you more here today than any movie that's in Hollywood, anything you can do. Any kind of gathering you have, any kind of place, a restaurant you go and eat. This is where you're getting something that's going to last. And this is the one thing you're going to remember out of this whole day is God supernaturally touching you. You get ready to feel Him really good right now. Hold your right hand up right here, everybody. Put it on your heart. Take your left hand and reach up to heaven. It's just symbolic. I want God to touch my heart. That's all. Pray this with me. Be sincere. Say this out loud. We're going to pray with you, the whole church. Say, Lord Jesus, it's time I give up. I need to change. I need to surrender. I need to give up. I need to give in. I need help. I need a change. I need forgiveness.
Only you can give that to me. Save me, Lord. Forgive me of my sins, all my transgressions, all my unrighteousness, all the bad things I've done, all the bad things I've said. I even forgive the people that's hurt me. But most importantly, I forgive myself. Because I know better. And I still did wrong. I broke your heart. And I'm sorry. Receive me, Lord. Take me. Adopt me. Put me in your hands. And from this day forward, I'll walk with you. And blessings will flow in my life. Thank you that today I'll never be the same again. This is the beginning of the first day of my new life. In Jesus' name, amen.